It's a great joy to have Tim minister to our hearts today, the word of the Lord. And he said, you don't have to introduce me. And we like to do this because we like the person who comes up to come into honor. But we don't have to do anything. We just do it because we love to. And it's a joy to introduce Tim. And there's one thing that's been on my heart about him and Robin this week. And it's that Tim walks with such a sound biblical and theological background that I feel safe. I'm around some people that I love being around them, but I don't feel safe. Do you know anybody like that? It's like you go to a party, and it's a fun party, but you don't know how you're going to fare by the end of the night kind of thing. You never been at those parties? Don't look at me like that. Like, come on, you've been at those parties. But I feel very safe when I'm with Tim because he's biblically sound and theologically, doctrinally right. But at the same time, he has a hunger and a passion for the things of God that he explores the unexplored domains. And that's why we can work together so well, because we are not rigid and stuck in religiosity. So it's from that place that he comes. It's from that place that I receive from him. Would you honor the man of God as he comes today? We bless you.
Thank you, Marios. It's interesting that you said that, because I want to give a precursor to what I'm going to share today, because there's always somebody that will say, well, where was the preaching of the cross today? And I want to say, because I'm dealing with some stuff that's very supernatural, very mystical kind of stuff out of the book of Daniel today, I want to let you know that none of this makes any sense without the cross of Jesus. None of this makes any sense if we aren't in Christ first through the salvation that comes by grace through faith. And so as a precursor, I want to talk and come back a little bit to the theme of hosting a move of God, but do it Daniel style today. I've talked several times this year about hosting a move in response to David Wagner's prophetic invitation to our church for us to do that. And all of us have probably heard people ask the question, what if the move of God doesn't look like what we expect? What if it doesn't look like other moves of God? Could we miss God's move if it shows up in a package that we aren't expecting, like much of the church missed the Jesus People movement in the 70s? They weren't expecting thousands of hippies and transients to show up in unholy clothing and play that devil music and hold church services on the beach and in homes. Much of the church figured that the Pentecostal movement was off because they'd been taught that holiness meant quiet, reverent meetings with soft organ music. And I could go on. We've all heard those stories. So I want to suggest again today that a coming move of God may still look differently than most of us expect. And to expand on that, I want to look at the book of Daniel, and more precisely, the man of Daniel. I think a lot of believers misunderstand the book of Daniel. That is, if they try to understand it at all, because it's a hard book to understand, they misunderstand a lot that's in this book. Apocalyptic writing is not easy to discern. But here's what a lot of people miss. Daniel is not just a book of prophecies about history and the end times. It's much more than that. Number one, there's no book in the Bible that I know of that carries more references to wisdom and insight than the book of Daniel, with the exception of the Proverbs and stories about Solomon and, of course, Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Is it more important to know who the horns on the beasts are represent in Daniel's visions, or to learn about wisdom and insight and revelation from God? Because if we have insight from God, we'll eventually figure out the other stuff that God wants us to know. So let me give you some examples. Daniel chapter 1. Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem and removes some of the population, giving orders to his servants to find young men who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every brand of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. One of the things the invading kings would do in those days was to remove the cream of the crop from the population, from a country, and then use them in their own courts. It makes sense, isn't it? It's sort of like a reverse brain drain. Take the best from a country that you've invaded and bring them into your country. get the smartest, wisest young people that we've invaded and trained them to serve us. That's happened in my lifetime too. After the Allies beat the Germans in World War II, somehow some of their brightest scientists ended up working in the United States. Quietly. Nobody knew about it until years later. And they were ones that were heading up our space program. Anyway, Daniel was one of those bright boys exported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every brand of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. After they went through some training, they were tested. And verse 20 says, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. In chapter 2, Daniel gets the interpretation of the king's dream in a night vision, and it says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Do you see how it keeps repeating over and over, wisdom, understanding, insight? It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. Move on now to the next king that Daniel serves under, King Belshazzar. He's the one who throws a party for thousands of his nobles using the vessels that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. You've heard the story how that the words suddenly are written on the wall supernaturally and none of the wise men of Babylon can interpret the words. That's where we get the expression, the writings on the wall. The king's knees, it says, are literally knocking and his face is pale. He knows something supernatural is going on. Then the queen comes into him and says, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanations of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel. It's a pretty good reference from the queen, isn't it? Yeah. So Daniel is called into the court, interprets the words on the wall to be saying that the kingdom was about to change hands, and by the end of the night, Daniel is under a third king, Darius, because there's another invasion. Chapter 6 tells us that it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps or governors over the kingdom and over them 3 commissioners, one of which was Daniel. So this man was there with 3 other people at the top positions under the king. He had a reputation. Daniel began to distinguish himself because it says in verse 3, he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And if that wasn't enough, in chapter 8, Daniel has another vision, and in the vision, the angel Gabriel is called to give him understanding, as though he didn't have enough. In chapter 9, Gabriel shows up not in a vision, but face to face, and tells Daniel that he's come to give him insight and understanding. So here's my question. What if the coming move of God is more about an outpouring of wisdom and insight than it is about filling our churches? What if the impact in the evangelism takes place more in the workplaces and governments of the world than it does in church services? Are we okay with that? After all, isn't the kingdom bigger than Sunday mornings? And if that happens, the churches will eventually fill up anyway. Number 2, the book of Daniel shows us that there are times when the place of highest risk for us quickly becomes the platform for our destinies. None of us like stress and facing danger unless you're an adrenaline junkie. But the Bible is full of examples of people whose lives were literally in great danger because they took risks, godly risks, before God propelled them into their destinies. Queen Esther was one of those, risking her life to come before the king without being invited. If the king had been in a bad mood, he could have had her executed for that. But it led to her finding favor with the king, and it resulted in all the Jews of the realm being freed from execution, herself included. Joseph was sold into slavery to Egypt. That alone was dangerous. But then he was falsely accused and put in jail. But that became the platform for Joseph to use his wisdom to interpret Pharaoh's dream after which he becomes prime minister and saves his people from famine. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, was sort of like a prime minister in Persia. If you came before the king in Persia with a sad face in those days, you could get executed. Nehemiah took a chance and showed that he was sad in order to get the king's attention. And when he did, he asked him to send him to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to help the people there who were in distress. Risk and danger became Nehemiah's platform. Daniel was one of those kind of people too. Taken away from his country, brought to Babylon as a slave, refusing to eat the king's food, refusing to bow to the king's image, and the more he stood up for what was right, it seemed the more he got promoted. But every one of those situations incurred risk. So my question to us is, are any of us facing risk just to do what is right before God in our lives right now? Like Paul, we could face the loss of all things just to serve Christ. But Paul's places of danger and his losses were his platform. Who would ever have heard about Paul the Pharisee if he hadn't become Paul the Apostle? His risk was his platform. In and out of jail, martyred, but what a legacy he left behind. And he never regretted following Jesus. Number three, Daniel shows us that sometimes we need to make the best of a bad situation. Some of us need to hear that today. Do you think Daniel believed that he was walking into great destiny when he was yanked from his family, removed from his country, forced to learn a new language and study pagan literature and hang around practitioners of the occult? I doubt if Daniel was enjoying his great opportunity. Daniel probably knew he had some intelligence, but do you think it ever crossed his mind that God was grooming him to squeeze divine wisdom and prophecy into a system of pagan mysticism? I don't think so. But that's exactly what God was doing, using even a pagan dictatorship to promote his plans for the world. One day, Daniel was having his quiet time, and he read the prophecy from Jeremiah about Israel being taken into captivity for 70 years. And it grabbed his heart, and so he repented on behalf of his people, and he prayed and he fasted. Do you think that Daniel expected that his intercession would open portals for angelic activity that would give him a blueprint of God's plan for history going right to the end days and into the millennium? He was just a good man praying for his people in a bad situation. But scholars today and mystics today are still learning from the revelation that he released. He was making the best of a bad situation, and suddenly the heavens were opened and all kinds of angelic activity started going on. Do you think that Daniel ever expected that his captivity would lead him to write one of the greatest books of apocalyptic prophecy ever inspired by the Holy Spirit? Do you think he ever imagined that some 500 years later, another Jew named John would put pen to papyrus and write a complementary revelation called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, using the same kind of apocalyptic imagery and describing the same Son of Man that Daniel had seen presented to the Ancient of Days 500 years before in a vision? You see that sometimes we need to make the best of a bad situation because none of us know the potential impact that our lives and the influence our lives will have in the future. These great men and women of God all struggled like we do, some of them much more than us. Don't you think Daniel got tired and discouraged at times? But he kept going. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 8, this is something that I found almost funny that I noticed while I was preparing this. In chapter 8, Daniel was so overwhelmed and tired that he fell asleep while the angel Gabriel was talking to him. And Gabriel made him stand upright and listen while he finished his message. Can you imagine falling asleep in front of an archangel? I think Daniel's brain was in overload. What if the next move of God was so intense with revelation and angelic experiences that our bodies swooned with exhaustion and we had angels throwing cold water on us to keep us awake? Because the messages that they bring are more important than our comfort. Sometimes we just need to make the best of difficult circumstances because, like the dangerous situations, they may be the platforms to our destinies. And like the book of Daniel's connection with the book of Revelation, have you ever considered that what you're going through right now might connect precisely with something somebody did 1,000 years ago and might end up as an answer to someone's godly prayers from generations ago? And like Daniel and the Apostle John, have you ever considered that what you're starting now might be completed by someone else generations from now? We just don't have the privilege of seeing the whole tapestry because we live on the backside of a tapestry. You ever seen the backside of a tapestry? It doesn't make sense. It's a bunch of jumbled threads and colors. But now and then God gives us a glimpse of the big picture on the other side and it all makes sense. But how we walk in the in-between times is what makes us friends of God. And how we walk now may produce a greater understanding of God's ways for somebody else who lives in the last of the last days. Sometimes we need to make the best of a bad situation. And by the way, another thing that Daniel had that helped him through the rough days was friends. He had friends. He made friends with those who shared his values. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were his Jewish friends who had also been dragged into Babylon and shared Daniel's desire to keep their lives pure and following God. Not only did they share a common faith, but they also walked in wisdom and insight from the Lord. And when Nebuchadnezzar got mad at all of his magicians and conjurers for not being able to tell him what his dream was, I mean, he didn't want just an interpretation. He wanted them to tell him what the actual dream was. And he got mad that none of them was good enough to do it. Daniel got wind of it. And the first thing that Daniel did was to go to his friends so that they could all ask God for the revelation. And God answered them. Isolation in times of crisis is bad news. Friends who will pray you through difficult days makes all the difference. And just in case you think Daniel was in a clique, think again. There was something about the way that he lived that opened the hearts of even the unbelievers around him. The steward over him showed him favor and compassion by allowing the Jewish boys to eat only vegetables. By doing this, the steward risked his own life because he could have gotten in trouble if the Jewish boys looked sicker than the other boys because of letting them eat different food. Something must have impacted him through Daniel that made him give him that favor. Fast forward to the third king, Darius. Darius was distressed when he was pressured by his own law to put Daniel in the lion's den. We've all heard that in Sunday school. Why was he distressed? Because Daniel was the most productive leader in the kingdom? Maybe so. But I think it was more than that. I believe he had an honest affection for Daniel. Because the next morning he was right there crying out, "Daniel, did your God save you?" People who walk in wisdom know the value of friendship. Number four, I believe that Daniel shows us a prototype of the end times sons of God. The manifested sons of God will walk in supernatural power, I believe that, but it won't always be the kind of supernatural power that we may think of, namely signs, wonders, and miracles. That's a part of it, but I believe another part of it will be like what we see in Daniel's life. The book of Daniel has no healings, no resurrections, no miracles of multiplying food or parting of waters. There were a couple of miracles in nature when Daniel's three friends walked around in the furnace fire unburned, as well as when the lions didn't touch Daniel. But the most powerful supernatural manifestation in this book was insight, wisdom, and revelation that Daniel lived in and walked in. There was a reason why those phrases were repeated over and over again through this book. Dream interpretation, powerful intercession that opened portals of angelic activity, a watcher ministry, a seeker of the mysteries hidden in Scripture, angelic interaction, serving with influence in the most powerful government on the earth, walking with favor and influence under four different kings and four different empires, persecuted and yet coming out victorious. Can you see how much more there is to Daniel's life than just somebody chosen to receive end time prophecies? Those are important, and the church is still trying to figure them out, and we should study them. But the context and the history and the constant emphasis on what this man carried in wisdom, insight, solving enigmas, and so on, those are not there by accident. And the book is careful to show that this was not the wisdom of man, it was a divinely imparted wisdom. True sons of God will manifest the life of Christ in and through their lives. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that we preach Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. I realize that God has not chosen many wise or not many noble, but he wants to make us wise and noble. We don't have to stay there when he chooses us. Most of us were fools when we came to Christ. We thought we were wise, and then we came to realize that we were fools. What else should sons of the king be like? We should be wise and noble, right? For believers to stay as naive and ignorant as the day they were saved is tragic. God has called us to inherit all things in Christ, so we should be in private lessons with God and his angels, right? Daniel influenced 4 empires. So my question today is, who has God called us to influence? It may be children, like a woman called Susanna did in the 1700s in England. She had 19 children. 9 died as infants. A maid accidentally smothered one of them. When Susanna died, only 8 of her children were still alive. The children were her ministry, along with teaching her servants and her neighbors. But 2 of those children grew up to be John and Charles Wesley, who changed the world. They were the founders and leaders of the Methodist revival that burned across the world for 100 years. In a time when people thought women weren't supposed to be educated, she taught her children Greek and Latin and classical studies. Once, when her husband was away defending a friend against heresy charges because he was a minister, there was an interim preacher in town who seemed to preach nothing but avoiding debt. And the people got bored with him. So she started a Sunday afternoon service with her children. Then the neighbors heard about it and wanted to attend. Soon she had 200 people at her Sunday afternoon services while the official services were dying. When she could, she spent private time with every child before bedtime. Her husband was an Anglican pastor who left her for a year over a minor argument. He went to jail 2 for having insufficient money. Their house burned down 2, once where young John Wesley almost died but was rescued from a second-story window. After the 2nd fire, she was forced to send 2 of her children to live with other families while the house was being rebuilt. Her husband spent his whole life and most of the family's money on an exegetical book on Job, which had little impact and drained the family's finances. She wrote meditations and scriptural commentaries for her own use, most of which burned in the fire. And she raised 2 sons who changed the world. Or maybe I should say, she changed the world. But do you think she thought how much impact she was having while she was going through all of her trials? I doubt it. Who are you called to influence? Because you can change the world. Sons of God, walk in the wisdom of Christ. We carry world-impacting influence. Another thing the book of Daniel shows us, 5, is how we can progress towards encountering God face-to-face. In 2010, a prophet named Aaron Evans, who some of you know, published a book called The Emerging Daniel Company. It was a book, I believe, was ahead of its time. Listen to what he writes in the introduction. A company of people is emerging that will have spiritual understanding, sensitivity, and courage to receive the kingdom in this present age and the age to come. They will affect and influence those who are called to the 7 mountains of cultural influence with the 7 spirits of God: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, might, the spirit of the Lord, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. There's a lot of good stuff in that book, but I want to share something from his chapter on kingdom authority. And in there, he recognizes a progression of kingdom authority that Daniel went through. In Daniel's chapter 2, 4, and 5, Daniel is interpreting dreams and visions of other people. In chapters 7 and 8, Daniel gets his own visions, first recorded in the book there. And he's transported in the spirit from one place to another. So he's starting to move more in the supernatural. In chapter 9, he has an encounter with the angel Gabriel, who imparts skill to understand and insight and understanding about the future of Israel. And then in chapter 10, Daniel encounters the Lord himself. Do you see the progression? Use your gifts, get your own revelation, and start experiencing a supernatural lifestyle. Encounter some angels, then encounter the Lord. Now, I know when we're saved, we know the Lord. But there's a deeper knowledge. There's a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. This reminds me of what Luke writes about Jesus when he was a boy. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I believe this growth in wisdom is one of the key things that God wants to do with his body in these days. Start as a student. Learn to interpret dreams and visions. Let God lead you into supernatural experiences and interactions with angels who will teach us even more. And then experience encounters with the Lord himself, who is our wisdom. Does that make sense? Do you know how many people spend their lives? Many people, Christians included, do everything they can to feel okay about themselves. Trying to feel important, trying to feel okay, trying to feel significant. Finding significance is not bad, it's important. We were created to have significance. The struggle we have as believers is to see and embrace the fact that our significance is based on the love and life of Christ in us, not how well people receive us or how much they appreciate us. But yet most of us still live emotionally in the up and down as to how well people are receiving us or rejecting us. Or we relate our lives' comfort according to how much we achieve in life. If we base our self-worth on anything besides Christ's love, then we will either end up being disappointed or we'll end up deceived by pride. Christ in us is the hope of glory. You ever wonder what that means? What's that all about? I think it means more than Christ is in me so that I can go to heaven and see his glory someday. Who doesn't want to be glorious? That's the epitome of significance. When Christ really lives in us and he becomes the base of our identity, we will have everything we ever dreamed of as far as feeling significant. We will shine as the stars, and all of creation will let out a sigh of relief because we're finally getting it. Christ in us brings out the hope that he will live ever more clearly in and through us to where his glory becomes our glory because he is in us. I know a prophet who took a trip to heaven and he saw something at first that was so filled with glory he thought he was encountering the Lord. Then he realized it was the prophet Jeremiah. And he said Jeremiah was reflecting so much of the glory of God that he confused him with the Lord. That's what the world needs to see in us. They need to confuse us with Jesus. And this brings me to my final observation on hosting a move of God Daniel style. Daniel shows us the amazing power of being highly esteemed in heaven. We all like people to like us. It's nice to be esteemed and have a great reputation and have people honor us wherever we go. The challenge, though, is this. Does our esteem on earth match up with our esteem in heaven? Jesus told his disciples, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." So even the false prophets were held in high esteem. So our goal is not to get people to esteem us. That means having favor on earth with men doesn't always line up with favor in heaven. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is living under his fourth king in Persia. And after a time of mourning and humbling himself for 3 weeks, Daniel receives a vision while he's down by the river Tigris. A heavenly being appears to him with great power and glory. The men with him don't see anything, but fear grips them and they run for their lives to hide, it says. This angelic figure, who may be Gabriel but is unnamed, says this in verse 11. "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright." In verse 18, he is again addressed as, "O man of high esteem." Daniel is told that from the moment he prayed, the answer to his prayer had been assigned and sent forth from the Lord. The problem was that the messenger who had the answer to the prayer got held up by the prince of Persia, which was some dark principality. So here is a man who is so esteemed in heaven that the moment he prays, God sends an answer with an archangel. Daniel had been growing in favor with God and men. in the days ahead, the power in the church that so many are believing for and hoping for is not going to be released by gifting alone. That's why every other revival in the past has fizzled out. Praying for and using the gifts is important. Scripture tells us to earnestly pursue them. But the kind of authority and power that I believe God wants to release on earth is only going to be given to those who are highly esteemed in heaven. What did Daniel do to become so esteemed in the conversation of archangels? Integrity, purity, humility, brokenness, a hunger to understand God's ways, growth in wisdom and insight to bring influence both in heaven and on earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of reputation today that even the holy angels esteem us? Anybody want to go that route today? It's not an easy route, but it's an influential route. Who are we called to influence? Are we willing to risk our lives for integrity before God? Are we making the best of bad circumstances? Are we progressing from using our gifts to getting our own revelations, to interacting with the angelic, to a more direct encounter with the Lord? And are we highly esteemed in heaven? Anybody interested in hosting a move Daniel style? If so, would you stand and pray with me, please? Father, I can't think of any greater blessing for this body to receive than wisdom and insight. So, Lord, I ask, Lord, for anybody here that is willing and opens their heart today, that you would grant us that gifting of wisdom and insight. But even more than that, Lord, the character and the integrity to walk in esteem in heaven. Lord, that we would be not just impressing people on earth because some will be impressed and some won't be impressed. But, Lord, that we would walk with the esteem of heaven, serving an audience of one. So, Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would accept our lives, a living sacrifice. We present our bodies to you. It's our natural form of worship. And, Lord, we ask that you would open our spiritual eyes to insight. Lord, that we ask that you would make us have an extraordinary spirit like Daniel had. That we would progress from gifting into receiving our own revelation, our own interaction with the supernatural, the discernment to know the difference between demonic angels of darkness that appear as angels of light and the ones that are true angels. And that we would learn from them, that we would cooperate with them. And Lord, that we would come into your presence and walk and get to know you face to face. We believe this is our inheritance, and we ask for it today. Forgive us, Lord, where we have played church in the past. Forgive us, Lord, where we have walked for our own esteem and for the approval of others. And Lord, we ask that we would be filled with the Spirit of Christ, who is our wisdom in these days, and that our glory would be his glory shining through him, through us. So we bless you, Lord, for everything that you have done and are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Wow, can you stay up here, Tim, for a second? That was such a powerful word, and I really believe that that is the move of God. It's not about, God, we can encounter God in the house and lots of people can flock and come, but it can become a spectacle beyond that, where people are just coming to see what God can do in one place. And then it fizzles out, because the purpose of that is for God to touch us so that we can move out and have walk in favor, influence, and prosperity, which is what Daniel did. He walked in those things in the midst of very difficult circumstances on the earth, and that's what we're called to. So I have this silver coin, actually, that I carry around often, and I took it today with me to church. And it's a 2-shekel coin, and it has a picture of Daniel and the lions on it. And I like sleep with it under my pillow, and I know it's weird, but I received this coin in February in Texas. One of my friends that I only see during conferences, she'll come and visit. Some of you know her, Laura. She came up to me and gave me this coin, and I just couldn't believe it, because my prayer has been that I would know God the way that Daniel knows him, as the revealer of secrets. And Daniel 2 has been just something that I meditate on and just live in and desire to live out of. And David Wagner, actually, when he was here last time, he began to prophesy that over me. So there were just all these different things that were going on in my heart that were being confirmed. Anyway, so this coin is just really significant and special, but I really felt like the Lord wanted me to trade this and give this to you today. I just exchanged this for the word of the Lord and the move of God and hosting the move of God in this place and in and through us in the earth. And so thank you, Tim, for just releasing what the Lord has on his heart.
Thank you, Danielle. It's one of the most meaningful gifts I've ever received. Thank you. Who wouldn't want the wisdom of Daniel? I could put it under my pillow. So if you'd like more prayer today, there'll be people up here to pray for you, but I encourage you to go out and influence the world around you in Jesus' name.